seat, grab a hymnal. And then let's open this hymnal, song number 209. That's song 209, Sunshine of My Soul.
Yeah.
there now. That's Psalm number 31.
All right. Well, thanks for coming out. Welcome to Faithful Word this morning. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. We've got plenty to hand out. We've got our service times listed there in the inside in the upper left-hand corner. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7. We've been going through the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in chapter 9 this week. Below that, we have the church-wide soul-winning times, as well as the salvations and baptisms. I'll mention again, too, if there's ever a soul-winning, if none of these soul-winning times work for you, and you'd like to still be able to go out, just communicate that with me, and I'll make it happen. My schedule's pretty flexible, and I'd be more than willing to take people out and show them the ropes out soul-winning. So that's available as well. A couple notes about our church, that we're family integrated. There's a nursery provided for mothers and nurslings in the back. The men's restrooms are located outside. And also, if you haven't done so already, please go ahead and silence your cell phones at this time for the remainder of the service. We got a happy birthday. That's what all the donuts are there for, in honor of those celebrating their birthdays in the month of March. So make sure you read over that list and wish those folks a happy birthday. Below that, we're still working through the New Testament 90-day challenge. So read the New Testament in 90 days. We're coming up here pretty quick towards the end. Who's going to get this finished? All right, great. Keep it up. Below that, the weekly Bible memory passage. So the kids got, until next Sunday to get this passage here memorized. If you memorize it word perfect to a non-relative adult, then you can go ahead and collect yourself an ice cream bar out of the freezer. On the back, don't forget, we have our monthly Mexico Monday, which is tomorrow. So that's the first Monday of every month. Brother Segura from Faithful Word Tempe comes down with a group. He usually stops by here around 9 o'clock for a quick bathroom break. Anybody that wants to go can get hop in the van there. We'll take you down to Nogales. You can go soul winning, and we'll feed you. We'll get you lunch and dinner. So if you want to do that, it's longer. It should say 9. I always do that because I copy and paste it from the Tempe bulletin. It says 7 to 10. That's for the Tempe people. So you think you have it hard. You know, you're closer to Tucson, or you're closer to Nogales. So it's actually going to be 9 to like 7 or 8 for you. Okay, so ignore that mistake there in the bulletin. That's what happens when you do the bulletin at like 9 o'clock at night. You just start, you got to just get it done, all right? And then below that, don't forget, we are still doing Operation Confiscation. That's what the metal wastebasket is up here. We are King James-only Baptist Church. We believe that the King James is the inspired, inerrant, and preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. And I've been preaching a whole series about that the last few weeks. I'm kind of putting that series to rest for a while just because there's some other things I want to preach. But if you have any questions about that, you always go to our website and look that up. But we believe that these false versions need to be replaced with the King James Version. So in your personal life, out soul winning, you can replace a false version with the King James Version. You can take the paperbacks that we provide, the paperback Bibles. Everything back there is free. You're welcome to it as much as you need. And you can swap that out with somebody and bring back their false version, sign your name in it here, and throw it in there. And then at the end of the year, we'll go through it and we'll count up who's got the most. And whoever's got the most can collect one of the Cambridge Bibles that are under the pulpit here. So I've got 3 brand new Cambridge beautiful Bibles for those who can collect the most, replace the most. They can do the most confiscating. So that's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song. Oh, I wanted to say, too, thanks for everybody who came out to the movie night and made that a great night. I think that went really well. So, the mess was about what we expected, right? It was just fine, you know. Much, you know, where no oxen is, the stall is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox, right? So when you got a dirty stall, it's because you got some animals getting some work done, right? So it was a good thing to see, but I definitely want to do it again. I didn't put it in the announcements, but I meant to. We'll be doing our next one April 1st, okay, which is Friday, April 1st. We're going to do the documentary Pastor Anderson made, Professing Themselves to Be Wise, Idiot Scientists. And it's a really entertaining film. It's about 45 minutes long. And if you haven't seen it, you know, it's a great time to see it. Come on out. And it's a shorter one, so I'm trying to find another 45-minute one that we could maybe sneak in there too. But just keep that on your radar. And thanks again, everybody, for coming out and making that a great night, Friday night. That's going to do it. You can come up, and we'll have one more song before we're going to be preaching.
Song number 31, He Lives. 7. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Deceive us, we have wrought his own man, we have corrupted him, and we have defrauded him. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, the ear of your hearts to die, and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech for you, great is my glory for you, and I am filled with comfort, and exceeding joyful in all the tribulations. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, we were troubled on your side, but thou wert fighting us within the fears. Nevertheless, God, in the comfort of those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, and he told us your earnest desire to warn you, to remind you of it, so that I rejoice no more. Though I made you sorry with the letter, you never repent, though I didn't repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were before a season. And I rejoice, not that you remain sorry, but you sorrow to repentance, for you remain sorry after a godly one, that you may receive damage by asking nothing. For godly sorrow, or to repentance is salvation, not to repent of it, but the sorrow of the world or of death. And behold, the self same thing, and you sorrow after the godly sorrow, for carefulness of all you. He will clear yourself, he will indignation, he will fear, he will be human desire, he will zeal, he will revenge. And all things you have to prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that I had done it wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that I care for you in the sight of God and appear unto you. Therefore, when you conquer, he is a conqueror. Yea, and exceedingly the more joy to me than the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to any of you, I am not ashamed, but I will speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward me, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling receive me. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you and all things. For that, I must pray for us.
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you today, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in church, Lord. We just give you glory and honor today to acknowledge you and just thank you, Lord God, for all you do for us, Lord God. Just bless the preaching and fill Brother Corbin with your spirit. Just allow him to preach boldly to us and just give us a heart of understanding, Lord. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is Shameless and Blameless. And really the point I'm trying to make is that if you want to get to the end of your Christian life when you meet God and not hang your head in shame or to be blameless, you have to live a life that's not shameful about the Word of God. In order to be blameless on that day, you have to live a life that's shameless regarding the Word of God. We can't be ashamed of the Word of God in the day and age that we're living in. And look, we're living in a day and age where people want Christians, they want preachers, they want God's people to be ashamed of what the Bible actually teaches. You know, and we as God's people should not be ashamed of anything that the Bible teaches. You know, if the Bible says it, I believe it. You know, if the Bible says it, you know, God wrote it, that's good enough for me. That has to be our attitude if we want to get to the end of this life and meet God and not be found, to be found blameless before Him. You know, to not have him wonder, you know, what we did with the talents that he gave us, that we didn't go and hide it in the earth, or we didn't apologize for God's word. You know, we need to preach God's word, believe God's word without apology, okay? And again, we're living in a time when people, they want to make excuses for the word of God. They want us to apologize to the word of God. But, you know, that's not what we see in Scripture. You don't see great men of God accomplishing things for the Lord by tiptoeing around what the Bible says, by handling people with kids' gloves and being ashamed of God's word. Okay, we need to be shameless if we want to be blameless. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 6. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Now you remember 2 Corinthians is a follow-up letter to 1 Corinthians. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that's one long, scathing rebuke of the 1 Corinthian church. You know, they had a lot of things they weren't doing right in the church at Corinth. If you want to learn what not to do in church, just go read 1 Corinthians. Okay? And one of the major things that they were doing is they were tolerating certain sins within the church. You know, the Bible teaches that there are certain sins that if a person's found guilty of, they are to be put out from the local assembly until they get it right. You know, fornication, drunkenness, covetousness, idolatry, extortion. There are certain sins that if you're found guilty of, you know, you're to be, as Paul said, delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And the whole purpose of that, you know, church discipline, which is something that's gone completely by the wayside today, is something that people are ashamed of in God's house today. They're, we practice church discipline here. I'm not ashamed of that. Because 1 Corinthians 5 teaches church discipline and other passages as well. You know, and the purposes of that is that when people would go out that are found guilty of those sins, you know, they would get right with God and they could be restored unto the body, you know, and live a godly life and get that sin out of their life. Now, you have to remember, that's the context in which he's writing 2 Corinthians. You know, he's writing 1 Corinthians and he's just rebuking them for the sin that's taking place in there, the fornication, which is not so much as named among the Gentiles, he said in 1 Corinthians 5, that one should have his father's wife. I mean, this is how out of hand things have gotten in the house of God. But he's talking here in 2 Corinthians 7 about the fact that when Titus came back, you know, they were comforted by the report that he brought. He said he was comforted in you when he told us, you know, Titus, your earnest desire, your mourning. What were they mourning about? They were mourning about the fact, you know, that they got busted, that Paul called them out on the carpet and said, hey, you need to fix this. You're wrong here. You know, they mourned about it. Your fervent mind toward me. You know, he found out about from Titus about how he came back with the report and said, man, they want to get right with God. They love you, Paul. They took the correction well and they avenged themselves, you know, of that sin. It says, so that I rejoice the more. Okay, so he's saying, look, when I heard the report, I was glad. I rejoiced the more. But notice verse 8. He said, he rejoiced the more, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. So, you know, repent just means, you know, he wanted to have a change of mind about it, right? He said, I made you sorry with the letter, even though I hurt your feelings, even though I wrote a letter that, you know, chapped your hide, even though I preached some things to you that you didn't like, he says, you know what? I don't repent. I don't repent about it. I'm glad I wrote that letter. You know, he wasn't ashamed of what the Word of God said. He wasn't ashamed of the things that he preached and taught. He said, though I do not repent, though I did repent. You know, he repented after he wrote it because he felt bad. It's not like, you know, people have this misconception about, you know, preachers, you know, especially Baptist preachers, especially, you know, Hellfire and Brimstone Baptist preachers, that, you know, we somehow enjoy getting up and just, you know, preaching all the hard things of the Word of God. You know, it'd be a lot easier just to do 40 days of grace or 40 weeks of grace. It'd be easier to just focus on all the nice things in the Word of God and never touch anything, you know, that might upset somebody. You know, that'd make my job a lot easier. You know, it's hard when you get up and just have to rip face and people making faces at you and you wonder, are they ever going to come back? You know, that's it. They're going to walk out the door. They're never going to come back to this church. But, you know, that's not my job. My job isn't up here to, you know, and see which way the winds are blowing, you know, and try to win some kind of popularity contest. My job as a preacher, as Paul told Timothy, is to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Saying, look, you got to preach the word. Don't get up and preach, you know, your opinion. Don't get up and preach what's popular. He said, preach the word. Just stick to the Bible. Preach whatever it says. In season, out of season. What does he mean? When it's popular, when it's not. When people like the preaching, when people don't like the preaching. You know, Baptist churches like this used to be a lot more popular. You know, did you notice that if you were here Friday night when we were watching that movie, the trailers where the Baptist churches had huge congregations? I mean, little country churches with just hundreds of people are in them. You know, people, it used to be, you know, America was a church-going people. And when a Baptist church opened up in town, people just showed up. You know, but today it's become less popular, hasn't it? The message of the Word of God has come increasingly less popular, and it's gotten to the point now where they're even trying to shame people for preaching what the Bible says. But that's not what we're to do as preachers. We're here to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God in season, out of season. He's saying, look, I made you sorry with the letter. Though I did that, though it hurt your feelings, I don't repent. He's like, I'm glad I did it. Though I did repent. He's saying, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like the fact that I had to tell you about all the sin that was in your church. I didn't like the fact that I had to tell you about all the things you were doing wrong and to get them right. He said, I didn't like doing it, but you know what? I had to do it. I had to do it. Why? He said, for I perceive that the same epistle, you know, 1 Corinthians, that hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season, Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry. He's like, I'm not just up there trying to be a bad guy. I'm not just trying to make you feel bad. I don't rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. He said, what I'm glad about is not that I hurt your feelings, but that, you know, went ahead and hurt your feelings, and you got right. You know, this is why I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, because hard preaching works. You know, is it going to offend some people? Sure. Are some people going to, you know, hear a message out of the Word of God and just get all bent out of shape and never come back? Sure they are. But you know what? That's not who I'm trying to reach. I'm trying to reach the person who has a tender heart, who loves the truth, who loves the Lord, and when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, you know, they're going to get right. They're going to get the sin out of their life. They're going to start living for God, and they're going to do, you know, great works for God. They're going to become a soul winner. They're going to leave their family for Christ. You know, that's going to have so much fruit. When you preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, there is fruit that comes from that. It produces something. He said, that's what Paul said. He said, look, when I wrote that epistle, you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So we see here in 2 Corinthians 7 that, you know, that Paul was shameless. He preached what? Without apology. You know, he did say, you know, I did repent. It made me feel bad. I didn't enjoy it. But you know what? I'm glad I did it because it got you right with God. So he doesn't preach with apology. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul said in Romans 1, you're going to 2 Timothy 1. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of God's word. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of being called a Baptist. We shouldn't be ashamed of being called a Bible-believing Baptist. We shouldn't be ashamed of being a King James-only, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist. Those are all things that, those are names that I embrace. You know, and I don't tiptoe around and wonder, well, should I tell this person who I really am? Well, what I believe? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because that's the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. You know, it's the gospel that's going to get somebody saved. Why would I ever be ashamed of that? You know, and here's the thing. People want to cherry pick out of the Word of God and say, well, of course I'm not ashamed of the story of Jesus. You know, a lot of people will claim the name of Jesus, but they're ashamed of everything else that's in the Word of God. You know, they don't want to go to Romans 1. They don't want to go to Jude. They don't want to go to 2 Peter 2. They don't want to touch the Old Testament with the 10-foot pole. They're ashamed of everything else, but they love the story of Jesus. Look, I love the story of Jesus. It's the power of God unto salvation. But there's a lot of other things in the Word of God that need to be preached that we cannot be ashamed of. You know, Paul didn't just write the Corinthians and say, let me remind you again of how to be saved. He said, let me remind you of everything you're doing wrong in that church so you can get it right. You know, he preached without apology. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Saying, look, I suffer, and boy, did Paul suffer. Paul suffered a lot of things, didn't he? And you say, you know what? People, they try to shame me. They try to shut me up. They've whipped me. They've beat me. They've imprisoned me. They've, affected my livelihood. They've stoned me to death. You know, they've tried to kill me. You know, but I'm not ashamed. You know, Paul never let himself get backed into a corner. You know, he never apologized. Well, you know, I'm sorry that I... He never told the Jews, well, I'm sorry I just exposed your false religion. I'm sorry I just exposed you for the Pharisees and the hypocrites that you are for rejecting Christ. You know, he never apologized for any of that. He said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Saying, I'm not ashamed because I know who I've believed in. You know, and when you see people who are ashamed of being identified as a Christian, or ashamed of the Word of God, or ashamed of the church that they go to, or ashamed of the preacher that they have, you know, sometimes I wonder, how real is your Christianity? How real is it? How much do you really know him in whom you have believed? I'm not saying, I don't question their salvation. I mean, it doesn't take but a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed to move a mountain. You know, whatever little bit of faith you have, if you put it all in Christ, you're saved. You know, but I really don't think the spiritual reality of the fact that you're saved and going to heaven, you're going to stand before God one day, has set in with everybody. And when I see people who say, well, you know, I don't want to let them know I go to that church, or that I believe that about the Bible, or that's my preacher, you know, I really wonder, you know, have you really believed? You know, has it really set in with you? I mean, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just saying, like Paul said here, he said, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And he's saying, look, whatever I suffer, whatever I go through the Word of God, I know God's going to keep me and he's going to provide for me. And at the end, I'm not going to, what, be blamed for being ashamed of the Word of God. He's going to be shameless and blameless. That's why he told Timothy in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Saying, hold on to the form of the form, hold fast the form of sound words, you know, whole words, good words, good doctrine. Hold fast to the Word of God. That's what he's telling him. Don't be ashamed of it, Timothy. You've seen what I've gone through. You know that I've been a persecutor. You know I'm not ashamed. You need to do the same. Okay? Now, if you would go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Keep something in 2 Timothy, but go over to 1 Corinthians 4. Keep something in 2 Timothy, go to 1 Corinthians 4. You know, and this wasn't just all talk with Paul. You say, oh, he's just a big blowhard in the Scriptures. You know, Paul suffered a lot. You know, we say, wow, what a bold preacher. But was it because he just got up and wrote these letters? You know, the proof of his boldness is the fact that he was willing to suffer reproach. You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to live for Christ, and, you know, I don't care what happens. You know, I don't care if we get protested. I don't care if, you know, I live when the Antichrist comes, man, I'm going to be there on the front line standing for Christ. I'm going to be this great martyr. You know, the proof of that is how you're living your life now. You know, I've heard it said, you know, don't tell me that you're going to die for Christ if you aren't living for him. You know, if you're not living for Christ now, the chances of you being willing to go and suffer a martyr's death, if that ever came, is I'm sorry if I doubt it a little bit. I'm sorry if I'm wondering, like, you can't even get to church. You can't even read your Bible. And when you do, you know, you're ashamed of it. You know, but you're going to boldly claim the name of Christ during some persecution. And people talk like that. Not Paul. Paul backed it up, didn't he? The proof of his boldness is his willingness to suffer reproach. I'll remind us of Acts 14. It says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, you know, they stoned him, right? They threw rocks at him until he died and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You know, and there's debate. Did he actually die or not? I don't know. I know we could talk about that later. That's not the point. But one thing's for sure, you know, he took some stones to the head and elsewhere. They thought he was dead. Howbeit, the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city and said, I'm sorry for everything I said. I'm done. I'll stop. Don't do that again. No, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, par for the course. Getting stoned by the Jews for the things that I preach, par for the course. Being hated of men, you know, hated of all men for Christ's sake, par for the course. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't apologize. And he didn't feel ashamed. And you know what? That's why Paul is going to stand before God blameless. And hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because he was not afraid of man. You know, being ashamed of the Word of God, obviously, is going to stop you from preaching the gospel. It's going to keep you from preaching the Bible. You know, you're going to be one of these undercover Christians, which is, you know, completely against the model that we're given. You know, we're told to let our light shine before men, that no man lighteth a candle and put on a bushel, but he put on a candlestick and giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Saying, look, don't hide under a bushel. Don't put on a candlestick. Let people know you believe the Bible. Let people know that you're a Bible-believing Christian, that you love the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Because if you're ashamed, you know what? You're not going to preach it. That's why a lot of people will never go soul winning. Because they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed to knock on the door and ask somebody, confront them and ask them, do you know if you die today, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven? Because they just have all these, you know, scenarios run through their mind. Well, what if they get mad at me? What if they slam the door? Then you just go knock on the next one. Well, what if they say something mean? Then just go knock on the next one. What's the worst thing they're going to do? I mean, it gets to the point, you do it long enough, it's like, it's humorous. It's like, I'm just excited about, you know, what their reaction will be. You know, are they going to get mad? I'm kind of like, you know, I just move on. You know what eventually I end up doing? Is I knock on somebody's door, I ask them that question, and I say, can I show you from the Bible how salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast? They say, sure. And I can just take them through the Bible and show them what the salvation is and what it isn't, and they get saved. And they're eternally secure in Christ. You know, that's worth me being a little uncomfortable, in my opinion. You know, but if you're ashamed of being, if you're a little, you know, you don't want to get uncomfortable, if you're ashamed of that, you know what? You're going to stand before God and you're not going to be blameless. There's going to be some blood on your hands. There's going to be some souls that you're responsible for. What about the people we just can't reach out soul winning? What about the people you know in your personal life? What about your coworkers and your family members, the people that you come in contact with? Are you hiding that light? Well, don't let them know I believe the Bible. Don't let them know I go to that church. Don't let them know that that's my pastor. Don't let them know that I believe this or that about the Word of God. Don't preach them the gospel, because I wouldn't want them to think that I'm one of those, you know, uptight, stuffy, you know, goody-two-shoe Christians. Okay, you know, go ahead and be ashamed of that, but when you stand before God, you'll have their blood on your hands. You'll be blamed for it. And say, you were with this person every single day. You saw them week in and week out. You had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to preach them the gospel, but you're too ashamed of my word to do it. You were too afraid to get a little uncomfortable. I think, you know, and here's some motivation for you. Just think about how uncomfortable Christ was on the cross. Every time you get some butterflies in your stomach and your palms get a little sweaty at the idea of preaching somebody you know the gospel, just think about the fact that Jesus writhed in agony on the cross so that you had opportunity to do that. And then maybe you'll actually preach it, and that way you won't stand before God and be blamed for the souls that you could have reached. We can't be ashamed of it or we'll stop. You know, we can't be ashamed of the whole counsel of God or we'll stop preaching it. You know, that's why men of God who preach the whole counsel of God are standing out, sticking out more and more like a sore thumb these days. Because more and more people are ashamed of the Word of God and they're stopped preaching it. And those that actually are still preaching it, we just continue to become more and more odd to the world. You know, so be it. You know, I prefer to be an oddball in this world. Do you see how this world's going? I mean, they're embracing some things in this world. I'm sorry, that's odd. They don't even know which bathroom to go in anymore. They don't even know what gender they are anymore. That's how confused they are, but I'm supposed to be ashamed? It's a bunch of nonsense. I had you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. He said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. I mean, I don't know anybody that could claim any of that. I mean, I certainly couldn't say any of that. You know, when he's saying hunger, he's not talking about it's been 3 hours since I ate. He's not using hunger like hangry, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about real hunger. Like days have gone by, maybe weeks, where he's, you know, scrounging to find a meal. He's like, look, to this present hour, we hunger. We thirst. We're naked. You know, I don't think he's talking about he didn't have any clothes. He's just saying, look, our clothes are so tattered and torn up that we're exposed to the elements. We're buffeted. You know, that's not talking about a buffet, all right? That's later, okay? You can do that later. He's talking about being beaten for Christ and have no certain dwelling place. He's like, I don't know where I'm going to go. Jesus said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said, and you know what? There'll be labor. He didn't say it. So we're quitting. So we're going to throw in the towel. So we're going to go ahead and apologize for everything we said so we can just, you know, get that food and get that clothing and have a nice, safe, and secure life. No, he said, you know what? But we labor. Working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Look, if that's the way it was for the Apostle Paul, why should it be any different for any one of us? And you know what? Well, none of us will probably ever come anywhere near suffering those type of things. Well, I doubt, you know, someone at your work or your family giving you a dirty look because you believe the Bible, that's not exactly making you the offscouring of the world. That's not making you the lowest of the low. You know, and so if you can't get over that, you know, don't tell me that you're going to be this great soul winner for Christ, because you're not. People that are ashamed of the Word of God will not preach. It just stands to reason. Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you. He's saying, look, if you have, he's not saying I'm writing this, so, Lord, well, if you haven't done this, then you're nothing compared to me. He's not shaming them. He's saying, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He's saying, look, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. The Bible says, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means when you see Christians just never suffering persecution, just, you know, just never going through any turmoil whatsoever, never upsetting anybody. You know, Jesus said, think not I came to send peace, but a sword. You know, he said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's come to set a man at variance, you know, with his own family. And look, if that never happens in your life, then I wonder, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Because that's what the Bible says. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul's saying here, look, I warn you. This is the Christian life. It's persecution. It's suffering. It's being defamed. But you know what? When you're defamed, you got to entreat it. When you're made as the filth of the and offscouring of all things, you know what? You just have to say, well, that's par for the course. That's what Jesus warned us about. That's what Paul said. And we have to understand this today because there's a lot of ungodly people, a lot of haters of God in this world that want us to change the message, that want us to tone things down and not call a spade and not say it like it is. That's what they want. And it's working, folks. They've got Christians on their heels. They got them backing down and cowering and you know, but not here. Not here. And not in other churches that I know of. Not where people who, you know, are willing to suffer some persecution are found. Ungodly people want to change the message. That's nothing new. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5. You know, we're to take the prophets as an example of suffering is what it tells us in Hebrews. We're to look to them and say, that is an example of what the Christian life is like. And look, when you go actually go read Isaiah, you go read Jeremiah, go read Ezekiel, go read Daniel, go read these prophets of old, you know, their life wasn't a bed of roses. There was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of persecution. And why would it be any different for us today? He said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, now go write it. I had you go to Jeremiah. He said, write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Great verse about God's the preservation of God's word. He said, write this down, Jeremiah. It'll be forever and ever. Okay, that's another subject. This is a rebellious people. This is what Jeremiah or what Isaiah was told to write down. This is what's supposed to be recorded forever. It's what we still have today. It's the testimony of the people of Isaiah's time. He said, look, they're rebellious people. They're lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know, nothing's changed. Today we have people who do not want to hear the law of the Lord. You know what the Bible calls that? Rebellious. Calls it, you know, they're liars. Oh, we love the word of God. You liar. You hate it. You hate it when someone gets up and says, thus saith the Lord. Don't tell me you love God if you hate the Bible. If you say, well, I just don't believe that's what that means, what that says. No, the Bible's very plain about what it says. And either you love it or you don't. Either you're rebelling against it or you're not. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, and seer is just another way of saying prophet, you know, preacher, right? This is what they say, these lying, rebellious children. This is what they say to the seer. See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You know, people get to a place, they get so far from the Word of God, they rebel so much against the Word of God, what do they end up saying? Lie to us. People want to be lied to. That's why he told them, look, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all unsuffering doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves, what? Teachers having itching ears. They get to the place, it's like, look, we just want our ears scratched. We just want someone to come and lie to us and tell us that everything's okay, that we're right with God, that what we're doing is just fine, that this isn't sin, that, you know, my abomination isn't a sin. They're saying, look, prophesy unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Now, notice the wording there, and I know you're not there, okay? So listen to what I'm saying. He's saying, prophesy unto us right things. Speak smooth things. So what's the, you know, what's, he didn't say, you know, prophesy unto us right things, speak unto us wrong things. He said, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. You know what that tells me about right things? Is that they're not smooth. Right things are not smooth. You know, the Word of God is not just some, this isn't some buttery book that's just, you know, this isn't the aloe vera. You know, it's just going to come and soothe all those, you know, make you just feel so good all the time. Look, there is a balm in Gilead, I get it. There's healing for our soul. We can be saved through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But you know what this book is? It's sandpaper, friend. It's not smooth. It's the opposite. Right things are the opposite of smooth things. They're rough things. They're hard things. Is it because the word God's mean? No, it's because people prefer lies. It's because people prefer deceit. That's what they want. They want smooth things. They don't want the hard things. They want to rebel. They say to them, get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be as to you as a breach ready to fall. God's saying, look, you reject the word of God. You know, you want these people to get up and lie to you and prophesy smooth things to you. You know what? All you're going to get is judgment. That's what comes to a people, that's their attitude. Prophesy unto us right things. Give us smooth things. You know, and that's, it might be a real clever way of wording it, but at the end of the day, what they're saying is, lie to us. Lie to me about what the Bible says. Lie to me about what the Word of God says. And there's plenty of people out there that will fill your ear with lies about the Word of God. You know, that's why you need to read the Bible for yourself. That's why you should be in your own personal Bible reading. You know, that's why you need to be, searching daily whether these things be so. Don't just trust what the preacher says. You know, read it, prove it from the Word of God. Because you know what? There's plenty of preachers today to say, hey, if I just lie to these people, if I just prophesy to them smooth things, more people will come. You know, and that tithe plate will fill up faster. You know, and I can finally get that bigger house and that new car, and I could spend all that money on me. Or I could feel like a big shot because I've just assembled some giant, I've filled a stadium with people. You're in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Look, Isaiah dealt with it. Jeremiah dealt with it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. You ever wonder why these false prophets get away with it? It's because people love it. People love the false prophets. You know, they love false prophets. They hate the real man of God. They persecute the real man of God, but they love the false prophet. Because you know what? He's going to prophesy smooth things. He's going to say it and say, beloved, let me tell you about your best life now. He's got that perfect smile and that perfect haircut and that nice suit. God just wants your best for you. God's not mad at you, beloved. Let's just talk about the love of God. Look, I'm all for the love of God. We go out and preach the love of God every, you know, several times throughout the week. When we go out and preach the gospel, the people that aren't even, you know, that don't even see it coming. They're, you know, total strangers to us. You know, I'm not trying to get them in here. I'm trying to just preach them at the word of God. We're just trying to get them saved so they go to heaven. That's the love of God. Don't tell me about the love. We don't preach the love of God around here. But when we get God's people together, we got the saved here. You know, it's time to get into the things that are a little less smooth, the rough things in the Word of God. Because these are the things that are going to, you know, have an effect on people's life. You know, no one likes sandpaper, but boy, it's ironic how it smooths things out, isn't it? It's rough, you know, it doesn't feel good, you know, but you have a piece of wood that's got some splinters, that you take that rough sandpaper and it'll smooth it out. It takes something rough to make something smooth. He's saying, look, my people love to have it so. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, and here's the point. There's so many people that are clamoring for lies. So many people that would just embrace deceit. They would just embrace false preaching and just say, yeah, give me more, right? And, you know, that could be a real temptation to preachers to say, well, let me just give the people what they want. You know, and to be what? Ashamed of what the Bible says. You know what? Then they're not going to be found blameless on that day. They're going to have to give an account. He told Jeremiah, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You got God's word, then that's what you need to preach. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach what's popular. Don't preach what people want to hear. Preach my word faithfully. Just tell them what the Bible says. Because then he goes on and says, I love how he ends it. He says, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat? And you know, the chaff is that which is worthless. You know, God's word is the wheat. You know, my opinion, my feelings, what you want to hear over what, you know, rather than what you need to hear, that's just chaff. The wheat of God's word is what needs to be preached. You know, don't be ashamed of the Bible. That's the thrust of this message. Don't be ashamed of God's word today. And we're living today, and it's important, and you got to keep preaching this because we're just getting it on all sides today, just from every direction. People are just, you know, trying to mock Christianity, mock the man of God, you know, mock the word of God, mock God himself, and just make it all seem like a big joke. And then people are ashamed to actually say, well, I believe the Bible. You know, who should be ashamed is the wicked. They're the ones that should be ashamed. And the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5. That's what it says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of the wicked in secret. You know, but the things that they do in secret, that's not what they show you. You know, they just show you the happy couple, the happy, you know, gay couple on the sitcom. So this is what it is. They don't show you what's done in secret. Look, it's a shame to even speak of it. I can't even bring it up. But they want us to be ashamed of that. You know, they're the ones that need to be ashamed of their filthy lifestyle. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. You know, they're the ones that ought to be ashamed. Not the preacher of the word of God, not God's people. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least even to the great, unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even of the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Right? They're just prophesying lies. They're just teaching the people smooth things, just telling people what they want to hear. They're ashamed of the word of God, and they're dealing falsely. They have also healed, they have healed also the hurt of my people, the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Saying, oh, God's not mad. God's not upset with anything that's going on in this country. God's fine with all the abortion and the sodomy and everything else that's going on. You know, that God, you know, condemns in the Bible repeatedly, Old Testament and New. God condemns these things. God hasn't changed. You know, God said, I change not. Yet Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That just blows my mind when people are like, oh, that's all Old Testament, everything you're talking about. All that stuff about sodomy and abortion and all that. You know, and God's okay with all that now. Have you read Revelation? Have you read Romans 1? Have you read 2 Peter 2? Have you read the book of Jude? It's only one chapter. Have you read all these other chapters where God is still saying, look, even as Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to strange flesh, God has set them forth for an example, to them which should afterward live ungodly, suffering what? Eternal vengeance. Eternal fire. He's saying that's what God thinks of it. He doesn't want to say, let me turn you back to Genesis 19 and let's rehash all this again. Let's go back to Judges 19 and tell you the truth about the Sodomite again. He's saying, look, I said it once, twice. We went over all of it in the Old Testament. Go to Romans 1. They which commit such things are worthy of death. You know, and then, but Jesus just all love today. Yeah, except when he comes back at a second coming and just, you know, wipes people out. When God just starts pouring out his wrath. And just millions of people are dying. But you know, Jesus just only love today. It's the same God. You know, it seems like the God of the Old Testament is actually, you know, if you want to take that approach, you know, God was a little bit more lenient in the Old Testament. You know, he winked at some things, you know, but now commandeth all men to repent. But, you know, that's a whole other debate. Where were we? Jeremiah 6. He's, you know, don't be ashamed of the Bible. The wicked are the ones that ought to be ashamed of the word of what they're doing. We shouldn't be ashamed of the word of God. It's a shame to speak of those things which they do in secret. He says, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay. It means no. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. You know, they got to the point where the point where they could just talk openly about all the filth and disgusting perverseness that they're into and not even blush about it. But God's people, they say, oh, you know, I believe the Bible. Preacher gets up, well, you know, I still think, you know, the homosexual lifestyle is it's a sin. Bible calls it an abomination. Bible says that, you know, they would commit that things are worthy of death. That's what it says, folks. I'm not ashamed of that. They're the ones that ought to be ashamed. They get to the place where they can't blush anymore. I mean, you should go read the comments in some of these YouTube channels where some man of God gets up and just preaches the whole counsel word of God. And people just go on there and they just mock and ridicule and just blow off their mouth and just say the most blasphemous things. And then they get off and they go live their life and they lay their head down on their little pillow at night and they don't blush. They're not ashamed at all of the things that they say, that the things that they mock God over. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Were they ashamed, he said in Jeremiah chapter 8, going to 1 Peter 3, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. You're saying you just read that. No, he said this twice. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, God's not neutral. It's not like, well, if you're right with God, then he'll bless you, and if you're not right with God, well, he'll just feel sorry for you. It says he's against them that do evil. That's what we read in Jeremiah. So they were not at all ashamed. You know what? Therefore, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. He said, therefore, I'm going to pour out my vengeance upon them. I'm going to make them ashamed. I'm going to, you know, judge them. That's what he's saying. Look, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know what? What is he saying there? Don't be ashamed. That's what he said. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, if we do that which is good, if we're not ashamed of the Word of God, if we live the Word of God, if we embrace the Word of God, who's going to harm us? What are they going to do? What's the most they can do to us? They'll take my life. Okay, well then I'll go to heaven. And Paul said to depart and be with the Lord is far better. You know, as nice as things are down here, you know, threatening me with heaven is not exactly a threat. Oh, well, they'll cause you to lose your job. I'll get another one. God will take care of me. Oh, they'll beat you. You know what? Bones heal and, you know, chicks dig scars. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's an old skater motto, I guess, right? I guess this is the Christian way to say it. Scars are cool, right? You know, bruises go away. Those things go away. You know, if we do good, who is he that will harm you? Verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. He's saying, look, don't be ashamed of the word of God. Give an answer to every man that seeketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What's he saying? You have no business being ashamed of the word of God. They have they're the ones that should be ashamed, that stand against the word of God, that mock the word of God, that want to shut God's people up. They're the ones that ought to be ashamed, not us. You know, we're the ones that should not be afraid. We're the ones that should give an answer that they may be ashamed. It should shame them. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter number 2. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know, that's why I'm afraid of being persecuted. You know, if I suffer for righteousness' sake, I'm supposed to be happy about that, folks. He said, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God. You know, when they beat the apostles, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You know, we're a far cry from that today in so-called Christianity, aren't we? Well, people just don't want to. They don't want to rock the boat at all. And no wonder our country has just gone down into the moral cesspool that it has. It's just a gutter of iniquity. That's America today, morally. If you could see it spiritually, it's just a giant gutter of iniquity, just flowing out into all the world, just trying to spread its filth all over the world. That's America. He's saying, look, don't be ashamed of Christ. And let me just give you some practical application here at the end. You know, because a lot of this would apply maybe a little bit more to me as a preacher of God's word. You know, that's my job to not be ashamed of the word of God, but just get up and preach the whole counsel of the word of God. And just, you know, if people get offended, they get offended. And if people love it, then they love it. You know, my job is to not be ashamed, but be willing to suffer persecution. But you know what? You shouldn't be ashamed either. You know, obviously you should be ashamed of God's word. That all applies to us. But, you know, for you, don't be ashamed of your church. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, whether you realize it or not, that name with certain people, that will ring a bell. You know, I've knocked on doors out here and handed them materials and say, Pastor Anderson's your pastor? And they just blow a gasket. And I'm just like, oh, well, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't realize you were so upset. I said, yeah, no, I'll take the DVD back. Yeah, take it. I don't want it. I don't need to do that guy. Like, all right, see ya. Don't be ashamed of your church. Are you in Hebrews 2? Did I have you go there? Look at verse 10. It said, for became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's talking about Christ. For both he, Jesus, that sanctifieth, you know, he's the one that saves us, he sanctifies us, both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, that's me and you, were sanctified by the blood of Christ through faith. He that sanctifieth, Jesus, and they who are sanctified, us, are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, Jesus isn't ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to say, yeah, I saved that soul. Yeah, I bled and died for him. I bled and died for her. I bled and died for that person. I saved him. I sanctified that one. I sanctified that one. Does he say that? Yeah, you know, I had to. After all, it's for everybody. Didn't have any choice in the matter. No, he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to be called our brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise to thee. Saying, look, I'm not ashamed of my church. You know, Jesus isn't ashamed of his church. Why are you? Don't be ashamed of your church. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I come, and I and the children which God hath given me. Go back to 2 Timothy where I had you. Don't be ashamed of your church. He said in Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God's not ashamed to be our God. Jesus isn't ashamed of the fact that he saved us and purchased his church with his own blood. So don't you be ashamed of being there. And you know what? Don't be ashamed of your preachers. Now, yeah, I said preachers, plural. You know, I'm the deacon here. This church is under the authority of Pastor Anderson. Don't be ashamed of him, and don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of any man of God that gets up and preaches the word of God. Don't be ashamed of that. You know, let me just say this. You know, if you are, let's just say, you know, you don't want to make waves in your family, at your job, or wherever. Don't come tell me about it. Okay? Look, if you're ashamed to claim me as your preacher, a Pastor Anderson is your pastor. If you're ashamed to claim the fact that Faithful Word Baptist Church is your church, fine. Just don't come tell me about it. Because, I mean, think about it. What do you think I'm trying to do week in and week out? To cause you to not be ashamed. To go out there and invite people to come to church. To get souls saved. To help the church grow. You know, and if you're ashamed of that, don't come tell me that you're doing the complete opposite. Because, you know, that might just be a little bit discouraging to me. Okay, so you know, keep that to yourself if you're ashamed of the church and you're trying to avoid, you know, as being identified as a member of this church. You feel that way? Fine. Just don't tell me about it, please. I don't want to hear about it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, I'm just afraid, you know, if they find out. Well, you know what? That's not a spirit that came from God. Well, I'm just afraid if they find out that I'm associated with Faithful Word, that, you know, Deacon Russell, You know, he preached that hot sermon, and, you know, I'm just afraid what might happen if my job or my family finds out, people at school find out. Well, that's, you know, that you feel that way? Okay, but that, just understand, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not boldness. That's the opposite. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Look at verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know, Timothy, or Paul's writing this from jail. And people say, oh, you're that guy that followed Paul around? You know, he's in jail now, right? Like, oh, well, yeah, but just because somebody went to jail doesn't mean they did something wrong. You know, they crucified Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. Don't be ashamed of your preacher. He said in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. There were plenty of people in Paul's life that were ashamed. So, you know, we can't have anything to do with Paul. Let's just not associate with Paul. We don't want anything to do with him. All the angels turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's not the shout out you want right there. The Lord give mercy in the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. So he's saying, look, there was all these people in Asia. They all turned away from me. But you know, this one guy, Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. The Lord grant him, verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. You know, this guy, Onesiphorus, he actually went looking for Paul. That's how unashamed he was. He's saying, I don't care what kind of reputation Paul has among the Jews. I don't care what kind of reputation Paul has among the Romans. I don't care what kind of reputation Paul has amongst the world, the unbelieving, the unsaved. I don't care about his reputation. He's the man of God. I love him. I'm going to go refresh him. That's what people, you know, that's what the man of God needs sometimes. You know, he needs people that will stand alongside him and say, hey, I'm with you. Now people are going to come and say, you know, oh, did you really have to say that? Did you really have to, you know, if you just tone that down a little bit. You know, maybe if you just back off against preaching against sodomites. You know, maybe you just back off a little bit, you wouldn't have so much persecution. Yeah, but then you know what? Then I wouldn't be a minister, would I? Then I wouldn't be a faithful minister. Then I wouldn't have any integrity with the Word of God. You know, that's what Paul was. He had integrity. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to preach the whole thing. And you know what? And he had somebody that wasn't ashamed of him, but actually was somebody that could refresh him. You know, it's not refreshing when you hear, oh, I didn't want to be associated with your church. I didn't want people to know I went to church there. It's like, oh, thanks. You want to slap me in the face while you're at it? Maybe spit on my shoes? Tell me to shut up? Look at verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord, of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You know, don't be ashamed of your preacher. And let me get a little bit more practical, okay? You know, and this is for the men, okay? You need to learn to say amen in church. Thank you. See, what was that hard? And I know we get it. You know, we have some in here, but look, I know some people, they'll start amening the announcements. You know, we have services at Wednesday at 7. Amen! It's like, okay, amen when it counts. You know, when the preacher gets up and says something hard, you know, says something that's not popular, you know, that's not the time to go, well, I'm not going to say amen to that. I don't want the people behind me thinking I agree with that, even though I do. I don't want my spouse thinking I agree with that, even though I do. You know what? Say amen. You know, make your amens count. I'm just getting, this is a little more practical part of the sermon. You want to show some support, say amen. You know, it's kind of discouraging, you know, because here's the thing. I have no idea how you're taking the sermons. I can't just look at you and say, oh, they're, you know, you can have an idea, but sometimes people, they just do this the whole sermon. They're just frowning like that. And I'm thinking, they are not liking the sermon. They don't like it. They're never coming back. And then it's those people who walk up and go, good sermon. I really enjoyed that. You know? So I have no, it's like I've learned there's no way to gauge how people are taking things based on facial expressions. I mean, it's a lot of times you'll see ladies going this, you know. Don't be nodding. Mm-hmm. And I can tell sometimes they want to be the ones. Amen. But you men, you know, say amen. When I say something, and you know, make it count. But when the preacher says something, I mean, I know that's what I did when I sat out in the pew. If I heard the pastor just drop a big old bombshell and everyone was quiet, I'd be, amen. And I'd say it just like that. Like, duh. Didn't anybody else agree with that? I thought we were Baptists here. I thought we believed the Bible. Amen. Where'd you? You know, everyone else that was amening, you know, the fact that, okay, at this time we're going to go ahead and sing a song. Amen. You know, they're amening everything else, but then this big old bomb gets dropped by the pastor, and it's just like crickets. That's what I mean by making your amen count. I mean, amen whenever you feel the need, amen. But when it's like, I'm preaching on, you know, women's roles, you know, I'm preaching on dress standards, I'm preaching on just something that you know is just making people bristle. You know, that's when I, you know, want to refresh me, you know, seek me out diligently and give me an amen. And let me know that I'm not taking crazy pills up here. And I'm not the only one that believes these things. You know, that's just a practical way you could show some support. Some support. I'm trying to speak here. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 12. Jeremiah chapter number 12. Try to keep you something there. Look, you can't be ashamed of the word of God today. And look, if you don't have the right perspective about persecution, you will be ashamed. If you think that persecution was just something that was reserved for the prophets, it's just something the apostles went through, it was just something, that was for the early church, you know, oh, that's just for the preacher, you know, that's just for them, I'm not supposed to have anything to do with persecution. You know what? You have the wrong perspective. You need to adjust that. You need to fix that. And get the right perspective on persecution. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. He says there in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how will it not do in the swelling of Jordan? I'm talking about, you know, when the armies, like, come over Jordan. You know, if the footmen wear you out, what are you going to do when the cavalry shows up? You know, if your coworker, you know, if your client, if your family member is somebody that you're afraid of offending because they might find out that, oh, you go to a Baptist church, you go to that Baptist church, that's your, if that wears you out, then okay, but just don't tell me how you're going to take this righteous stand when the man of sin is revealed. Yeah, but yeah, amen. You know, when the Antichrist shows up, yeah, but now I'm ready to just be this bold Christian, ready to just suffer and endure to the bitter end. Yeah, but you couldn't preach the gospel to your coworker. Yeah, but you know, you were afraid to claim the name of Christ. You know, it's like Peter. You know, that little maid. You know, I will die with you, Lord. And you know, and so said they all. They all men forsake you, Lord. Never, yet not will I. I'm going to go with you to death, Lord. Let me tell him. He said, look, you're going to deny me before the night's over. And who did he get offended by? Who was it that put Peter to shame? It was a little maid. It was a girl. Little servant girl. Now, weren't you with him? Aren't you one of those? No, I know not the man. Began to curse. You know? But he's going to, you know, and that's a great example. I mean, God bless Peter for just, you know, allowing himself to be shown for the flawed character that he is. He's why he's so relatable. But, you know, we can apply that to our own lives. Oh, you know, I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm ready for the Antichrist to come. I'm ready for the great tribulation. You know, I'm going to go through all of it. I'm ready. Yeah, but you know what? You're afraid, you know, you say, hey, when you send your tithe statement to me, can you not put the church's address on there, the return address? That's never happened. I'm just using it as an example. You know, when you send my year-end giving statement, I just don't want the postman to know that I go to that church. I don't want him to potentially look at the piece of mail coming from Faithful Word Baptist Church, and that's going to go in the mailbox, and then he's going to know that I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. And that, you know, you're my preacher. And that, you know, you've been in the news and your church has been protested. And then he's going to think that I believe what you believe. And even though I do, I just don't want anybody to know about it. But don't worry, when the Antichrist comes out, I'll be there with you. No, you won't. You won't. That's what he's saying. Look, if the footmen wear you out, the cavalry's going to just blow right over you. They're not even going to know you were there. You're going to make a little bug. Just done. I mean, that's what Jesus said in Luke 23. I won't take the time to go there. But when they're you know, leading him up to crucifying him up the hill, there's a group following him, you know, just bewailing, moaning, crying out, lamenting. And he turned around and says, "Weep not for me. You know, weep for yourselves." He said, "Look what he said. If they do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry?" Saying, "Look, if they're willing to crucify the Son of God when everything's going good in this country, just wait till things get bad, because then they're going to turn on everyone." You know, so it should. Why should we be surprised? You know, if they're willing to crucify Christ, you know, why should we think that we're going to get off the hook? Well, that was just for God. That was just for the Lord. It was just for the apostles, just for the prophets, just for the preacher. No, it's for you too. All they that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll have you go to one last place. Go to Philippians chapter 2. He said in James 5, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." He didn't say, "Look, take my brethren, the prophets, and just count yourselves lucky that you're never going to have to go through anything they went through." That's not what he said in James. "Oh, you know, go read the apostles, go read the prophets, go read about them, and just thank your lucky stars that they've done all the suffering for you, and that you'll never have to feel any discomfort at all in the Christian life." No, he said, you know, "Take them for an example, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." You know, really, in the Christian life, these are your options. Suffer shame on earth, or suffer shame before the Lord. Those are your options. You can suffer shame here for the name of Christ, for Christ and His name and His cause, or you can suffer shame in front of Christ, from Him. Okay? That's what He said. He said in Matthew 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You know, and we could apply that to salvation, but we also could apply that to, you know, people that just want to deny Christ on earth. You know, they're saved. They got saved by grace, but they just don't want to have anything to do with the Christian life. They don't want to be associated with, you know, the Bible. They just don't want anyone to know that they're a Christian. You know, He's going to deny you too. You know, you're going to stand before the Father and say, "You know, this one here, Father, did nothing for me. I barely know him. You know, I know I sanctified him, he's saved, but I got nothing for him because he just spent his whole life ashamed of me." Next. And, you know, that's a sad story. That's a lot of what Christians are going to hear. Next. "Okay, let's get those talents back. What'd you do for me while you're down there?" "Oh, I was totally ashamed. I didn't do anything." Next. And then all of eternity, nothing. You know, and then some godly Christian woman's going to come along, and just God's just going to go, "Oh, look at all the work she did. She wasn't ashamed." Just boom, it's going to walk away with crowns and everything else. And some big, strong, bold man is going to have nothing. What's the difference? One was ashamed, one wasn't. One spent their life fulfilling God's role, not ashamed of what God had for them. The other didn't. He said, "Look, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And that happens. And I know it from experience. I know it. I've seen it happen in other families where the word of God, living for Christ, is just like a sword that comes in and just divides even families apart. You know, and if you don't like that, well, I'm sorry, but this is the Bible. That's what it says. Those are the words of Jesus. Did I have you go to Philippians? Chapter 2, verse 14, said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Well, I just don't want to live for God. It's just too hard. I just don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. I'm just afraid of what might happen. You know, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit murmuring about it. Just live the Christian life. You know, live for God. You know, because those are your options, folks. You can either be ashamed of Christ here, or you can be ashamed before Christ there. Those are your options. He said, "You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." I mean, it's shocking to me when people are ashamed of Christ. In what? In this nation. When we're living in a perverse and crooked nation, folks, we are. It's corrupt, it's perverse, and we have no business being ashamed of God's word. He's saying, "Look, You be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, the darker it grows in this world spiritually, the more we need to shine for Christ, not less. You know, and the devil wants nothing more than just put out your lamp so he can just make the world a little bit darker. That's what he's trying to do. He doesn't want that light shining. He wants to snuff out that lamp. Don't let him. Don't let him. How are you going to do that? Verse 16, by what? Holding forth the word of life. How am I going to shine? By holding forth the word of life. By proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. That's how you're going to shine as lights in this world in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. Amen. By holding forth this book and not being ashamed of it. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what Paul gets out of it. He's saying, look, if you shine as a light, if you hold forth the word of a word of God, the word of life, then you know what? I haven't labored in vain. And look, that's what I feel like. You know, when people, you know, come to church, they learn the word of God, they embrace the word of God, they start to, you know, apply the word of God to life, they take the preaching, they do something with it, they make it personal. I say, I haven't labored in vain. This is working. Boy, I'm glad I didn't hold back. I'm glad I wasn't ashamed of the word of God. This is having an effect. I'm glad it's working. But you know, when people say, well, I know that's what you preach, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to be associated with that. You know what? I wonder, have I labored in vain with this individual? Have I labored in vain with this church, these groups of people, if people are ashamed? I mean, wouldn't Paul say that? He's saying, look, I was an example to you. I suffered affliction. I went through all this persecution. I didn't hold back. I preached you the word of God. But if you're going to, and you're going to put that candle out, you're not going to shine this light. He's saying, then it was all in vain. What was the point of all that? What was the point of Paul going through all that? Look, you need to hold forth the word of light. You need to shine as a light in this world and not be ashamed. You know, be shameless. Why? So that you can be blameless. Because those are the only options you have as a Christian. You can be ashamed here, you know, of the word of God, or you can be ashamed in front of the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'd rather suffer shame here because there's no reward for suffering shame before God. There's nothing good that comes out of that. But you know, if I suffer shame here, there's a reward for that. You know, that's why Jesus said, look, rejoice when men shall persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He said, Luke, leap for joy. For so that persecuted the prophets which were before you. I mean, I'd love to be counted that number. I mean, getting to heaven and being like, yeah, hey, Isaiah, I can relate a little bit. I mean, it's probably going to be a far cry from anything that I ever go through that he went through. Hey, Jeremiah, I know a little bit about what you're talking about. Hey, Paul. I could sympathize to some degree. Now, I have no idea what suffering is like at all. I just have no idea what it means to suffer for Christ one bit. That's not the testimony that I want in heaven. Get that new stone, that stone wherein is a new name written that no man knew. When God gives me that new name, you know, I look at it, coward. Well, how about this? Just comfortable. He who was at ease, you know, maybe it'll be like an Indian name. Didn't work much, you know, that's your name, you know. Was at ease on earth. You know, was ashamed of Christ. Was ashamed of his word. Or if I got that song that said, a bright, shining light in a dark world that was unashamed of God's word. That's what I want. And look, that's what I want for everyone in this room. I'm not up here to try and labor in vain. You know, I want people that I preach to understand these things. And to be willing to suffer shame for his name's sake. You know, to whatever degree you're going to in your life, if it's in your house, if it's on your job, wherever. You know, we need to be willing to suffer that shame. You know, we need to not be ashamed of the word of God so that we'll be found what? Blameless before God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for dying for us, Lord, for not being ashamed of us, Lord, for not being ashamed to come down here and to dwell among us, Lord, Lord, as the Bible says, you know, you condescended, Lord, the great condescension that you made to come down here and bleed and die for us, Lord. And help us to never be ashamed of you. Help us to never be ashamed of your word in any circumstance, Lord. And help us not be ashamed of our church or the man of God or the men of God that we associate with or anyone that is just taking a bold stand in this dark and wicked day that we're living in. Lord, help us to shine as lights. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go. And also right after the service, right after we close in the last song, we're going to have a baptism. So just stick around here. We'll have a baptism right after we're finished singing. He affirmed that he was still saved, so he understands salvation is by grace through faith, that it's eternal, he can't lose it. So, Daniel, my brother, based on your profession of faith, you want to just put your arms on your chest there. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, risen to walk in newness of life. And you're right, that's it. Congratulations. All right, I'll help you out. There's a towel for you. He's our first indoor baptism, so he's got that honor. All right, we are dismissed. Thank you for coming.